I don't know if I've told you recently or not, but I love you, and I appreciate you people. Y'all are a special group of people. And I mean that with my heart. I appreciate you. I'm glad to be behind this pulpit today. And I know you're thrilled I'm up here. I know you're just thrilled. Church of Christ, a friend of mine, last night, long about dark, came by and saw us out huddled all around the air conditioner. All of us were on our knees. Some of us were praying. Dr. Jeff Williams came by and had stopped there at the corner at the red light, and he said, "Do you have an air conditioner problems?" I said, "You bet we are." He said, "Well, in the morning, buddy, make it short and sweet." Fortunately, we got overcast weather, and the weather's kind of cool in here, so we'll probably not cut it too short this morning, since I've got 5 pages of notes. 2 Chronicles, chapter 5. Second Chronicles, the 5th chapter. I want to read verses 1 and 2, and then verses 11 through 14. 2 Chronicles, chapter number 5, verses 1 and 2, and then verses 11 through 14. Thus, all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished, and Solomon brought in all the things that David his father had dedicated, and the silver and the gold and all the instruments put he among the treasures of the house of God. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. Verse 11. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified, and did not then wait by course. Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them, of Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, and their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with him 120 priests sounding with trumpets. It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever," that then the house of the Lord, or the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house. Notice with me, please, one more time, verse 11. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place. Notice verse 12. Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them, having harps and cymbals and so on and so forth, they came out of the holy place. There's something here. I pray that God, through his Holy Spirit, will help us to hear it and receive it. Will you pray with me? Will you pray with me? Thank you, Lord. Father, what an awesome thing this is to be here. We presume so much to speak for you. I pray for the anointing of the Holy Ghost to be upon these lips of clay and upon this heart of flesh and upon the hearts, the minds, the souls, and the spirit of those who will sit here today in the presence of your word at your table. I ask God that you will move in a mighty way and touch all of our hearts, challenge us, and stir us as never before. In Jesus' name I pray that you'll create a hunger and a thirst in our hearts like we've never known, to one more time see your glory manifested in this generation. We ask all this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, Amen. Some call it the beatific vision. Others call it divine revelation, whatever title it may go by. There have been men and women in both testaments that have glimpsed the glory of God. Let me just briefly share with you, as trying to lay a foundation for this message, some of those settings. It was after Job that had declared his self-righteousness, and after God had pinned his ears to the wall, so to speak, and had asked him some very pertinent questions about where he was when God created the winds, the mountains, the skies. Job 42 in verse 5 and 6, Job said, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Isaiah's cousin, King Uzziah, had just died. Isaiah 6 and 1, Isaiah said, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up, sitting on a throne. His train filled the temple. Above it were the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." I like that threefold anthem, holy, holy, holy. Holy to the Father, holy to the Son, holy to the Divine Spirit. A beautiful expression of praise and worship. In the book of Daniel, we find recorded in the 10th chapter, beginning at the 2nd verse, Daniel said, "In those days I was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine into my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, that I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body was like the beryl, his face as the appearance of lightning, his eyes as lamps of fire, his arms and his feet like in color to polish brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me in corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground." If you will pardon me for interjecting this, I have a real problem with people who claim that God speaks to them every time they turn around, and they can act as if they have just talked to the checkout guy at Safeway. Do you have a problem with that? Either they are far superior advanced to the men in the Bible, or the men in the Bible were putting on, or something doesn't add up, because all of these guys in the Bible, when God appeared to them, they wound up ultimately on their face before an awesome and a holy God. Habakkuk said, "God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, the earth full of his praise, and his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was a hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth." Wow. Let me see, how big is this thing anyhow? The Bible said he meted out the heavens with a span. Everybody hold your hands out like that. That is a span. And to God, God can fit all of it right in between here. We get all real excited when some little old piece of meteor smashes into the side of Jupiter and the Hubble telescope takes pictures of it and flashes it back to Earth. My friend, we serve a God that can fit it all into a little 5-inch screen.
Somebody say praise God. How big is our God? He stood and he measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations. And the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. The mountains saw thee and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. When I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered, and I talked in tongues. No, it didn't say that, but it could have. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones. I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Wow. It's not only an Old Testament phenomenon, it's also in the New. One day, they had left off their teaching session, and Jesus said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Simon said, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. And I just want you to know, when I let these nets down and everybody sees me unraveling my nets and throwing them back in, knowing I've just been here out here all night, and when we bring them back in empty, I just want you to know that it's that thy word that I'm doing this. Everybody hear what I'm saying, just raise your hand. Yes, sir? At thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and the net brake, and they beckoned unto their partners which were in the other ship. The Assemblies of God beckoned to the Church of God, and the Church of Christ beckoned to the Christian Church, and the Baptist beckoned to the Methodist, and said, we got more souls in our building to handle. Come help us haul in the fish. Somebody said, praise God. They beckoned unto the partners which were in the other ship that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. And the chairman of the board said, I think it's time we go into a building program. First of all, I think we need to put down some foundations. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And just for starters, Simon Peter began his fishing expedition for men on the day of Pentecost when he stood up with the 11 and preached, this is that which was spoken unto you by the prophet Joel. And he made an altar call, and 3,000 people responded to the invitation, and they baptized 3,000 converts, the very first preaching he did after Pentecost. Glory to God. It came into the mind of the Roman government to make John the Revelator a human French fry. They boiled him in a pot of oil, church historians tell us. And John didn't lack the idea of being a crisp potato. He survived boiling in a pot of oil. They couldn't boil him to death, so they thought they'll do the next best thing. They'll transfer him to that little church out on Alcatraz. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind him a great voice as of a trumpet, he says, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest write in a book, send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. John said, and I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. His voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was as the sun shining in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Glory to the name of Jesus. Praise God. Something very striking about this, Revelation chapter 1. When John wrote his gospel, he made it a point to let us know that he leaned on Jesus' breast at supper. They were very intimate friends, very close. Their earthly friendship was very, very close. But on the Isle of Patmos, when John the Revelator received this divine revelation of the exalted Son of God, he did not flittingly say, Wow, there's my old fishing buddy. Instead, he fell at his feet as a dead man. That's the introduction to this message. You can breathe easy. The rest of it goes fast. Let me share some thoughts with you about a holy place. The holy place. The first thing I want to share with you about the holy place is that all ministry must come from the holy place. All ministry. It came to pass that when the priests were come out of the holy place, all ministry must flow from the holy place. There is an old Greek piece of Greek mythology about a cruel king of Corinth named Sisyphus. When he died, he was eternally condemned to push a giant boulder to the top of a steep hill. The closer he got to the top, steeper the hill got, the harder it was to push the boulder. And every time he had almost gotten the boulder to the top of the hill, he would lose control of it. It would roll over him and down to the bottom of the hill, where he would have to go down to the bottom of the hill and start all over again, rolling that huge boulder up to the top. And this was the sentence that he had put upon him for all eternity, rolling a huge boulder almost to the top and having it roll back over to start the process all over again. There's a lot of people view their religion that way. Always rolling a huge stone of some kind and never quite making it. Somebody said of another man who was a quitter, said he is excellent at the 95-yard dash. I don't want to be known as somebody that was good at the 95-yard dash. If there's a 100-yard course, I want to go the whole distance. How about you? All ministry has to flow out of the holy place. You can maintain your programs. You can maintain your respectability of church membership. You can come and give just enough and sing just enough and pray just enough that the world round about you will know that you're not a heathen, and yet not be close enough into God to really experience the flow of the Holy Spirit. James Smith, the author and commentator, gives seven evidences of backsliding. I just want to repeat these to you. Neglecting the Word of God is number one. Little desire for secret prayer and communion with God. Number three, growing fondness for worldly pleasures. Number four, satisfaction with one's present spiritual status. No hunger for more of God. Number five, petty excuses for neglecting Christian fellowship. Number six, tendency to be discontent and to be fault-finding. Number seven, decreasing concern for the salvation of others. He says these are all signs of backsliding.
You've got to be real careful in talking to the saints about backsliding. You might find yourself in the unemployment line.
I don't like for a preacher to get up and tell me that I'm cold in my soul any more than you do. But the fact of the matter is, there have been times I have gotten cold in my soul and needed to take a trip to the altar and pray through and get in the presence of God and learn where the holy place is. Have you ever been there before? Vance Havner, the old Baptist preacher, said it like this. He said, too much of our orthodoxy is correct and sound, but lack words without a tune. It does not glow and burn. It does not stir the heart. It has lost its hallelujah. One man with a genuine glowing experience with God is worth a library full of arguments. The old Baptist was right. Can you say amen? He was right. I tell you, when Jesus Christ becomes more than just a figure on a crucifix, or more than just a religious symbol, or more than just somebody who serves as a neat fire escape when we get in trouble to call on, when Jesus Christ, the relationship with Him is cultivated, and you begin to know Him in a beautiful and intimate way and draw nigh and come into the holy place of God, His indwelling presence becomes full-blown in your mind. It will bring with it a sense of ecstasy. And nobody, I think, nobody ever said it better than that philosopher, scientist, Blaise Pascal, who gave these words trying to describe the presence of the indwelling Christ. Listen to what he said. From about 10:30 in the evening to about 30 minutes after midnight, fire. Glory to God. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not the God of philosophers and scholars, absolute certainty, beyond reason, joy, peace, forgetfulness of the world and everything but God. The world has not known thee, but I have known thee. Joy, 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 tears of joy. Somebody say amen. Glory to God. Fire. Fire in the heart. Fire that comes from the holy place. Fire that comes from an encounter with God. Away with our supper time prayers. Away with our little prayerettes. My, we are quiet this morning. We need to go back to the holy place. We need to come back to His presence. I can tell you this much, it's a whole lot easier for you to change pastors than it is for you to pray through. It's a whole lot easier for you to come out here and point your finger around at everybody else and say, if he would pray through, or she would pray through, or if they were not in this congregation, things would be different. Things will only be different when you repent and find your way back to the holy place. Turn to someone right now and say, he's preaching good. I tell you what, the holy place will produce unity in the body. I get so sick of this little nitpicking spirit that keeps books, that keeps records. Well, I distinctly remember February the 5th, after church was over, Brother Hatfield didn't shake my hand. I wonder what's wrong. And I distinctly remember March the 14th, I walked right past her and looked right in her eye, and she didn't speak. I wonder what's wrong. Well, I noticed the pastor asked them to sing, and he sure hadn't asked me in a long time to sing. I wonder, I wonder, I wonder. God burned something into my heart several months ago, and I can't get away from it. It confronts me every time I turn around. It's a scene, and I've shared it with you, and I'm sharing it again. A scene from Tahlequah at the choir presentation. An excellent junior high choir. An excellent senior high choir. The junior high choir performed first. When they got through with their first number that they performed, absolutely flawless. Beautiful presentation of music from these junior hires. I've got little bumps right now. Little doodads are running up and down my arm when I tell you that when that junior high choir got through, every one of those members of the senior high choir that was sitting out in the audience stood to their feet and began to whistle and stomp their feet and clap their hands, and as if they were the most thrilled people. I would to God the Assemblies of God Church would get that same kind of spirit. I would to God that we would get it through our thick heads that I am for you and you are for me and we are for one another, and I should cheer when you are blessed. We're not in competition with one another. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. The holy place will produce unity. The Bible said it came to pass when they came out of the holy place. That is the priests and the Levites. And they came out of there with their instruments ready. I'm not talking about just the preacher. I'm talking about the singers. I'm talking about the players of music. I'm talking about the worship leaders. I'm talking about the people that were up there in front. When they came out, they made one sound. They sounded beautifully together. They were in unity. God, give us that unified spirit in our church. Amen. You know, it's a funny thing. You see, when there's 16 people here about 3 years ago, it wasn't hard at all for me to just, I could compliment all 16 of you on something, you know, that happened. And very often did. And even every once in a while, I get to thinking about it and think about what a gutsy group of people that little bunch was. And I still respect them. But the church has grown to such a size that I'm going to miss somebody every once in a while. It's not because I don't love you. It's not because you're not important. The holy place will produce unity. It'll produce a camaraderie that the world doesn't know anything at all about. I can tell you that right now, there are a bunch of Dallas Cowboys that don't like Barry Switzer. They may go out on the playing field and they may click off plays flawlessly to perfection, but they don't love Barry Switzer. And they don't love Jimmy Jones. And they don't necessarily love Texas Stadium, or whatever it's called. But they love that paycheck. But the church is different. Church is a different place altogether. Goodness sakes. My Lord. I'm on page 4. I got 10 minutes. The church is different. Can you say amen? It's a different place. Different chemistry. We're together. We're to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If I haven't been to the holy place recently, I'll come to church and I'll pick you to pieces. But when I go to the holy place and gaze upon His presence to get a sense of His love for everybody, I can come out of there and I can get a sense of love for you that I don't have if I don't go in that holy place. Amen? It happened last spring in Mr. Alter's fifth grade class at Lake Elementary School in Oceanside, California. There were 14 boys in that class who had no hair on their head. 14 of them. Only one of those boys didn't have a choice in the matter. His name was Ion O'Gorman. Because this little boy was undergoing chemotherapy for lymphoma. And since he was faced with the prospect of losing his hair in large clumps, he had his head shaved. But then an amazing thing happened. 13 of his classmates, 13 boys in his class, wanted their classmate to know that they somehow felt for him. 11-year-old Scott Sebelius, in an Associated Press story, March 1994, said, "They don't know who has cancer and who just shaved their head. There's so many of us." 10-year-old Kyle Hanslick started it all. He talked to some other boys, and before long, they all trekked down to the barber shop. He said, "You know, the last thing in the world we want is for him. We don't want him feeling like he don't fit in here. We don't want him being embarrassed. We don't want him to stand out. We don't want him to feel like he's needs to be embarrassed about his hair coming out because of the chemotherapy. We just wanted to make our buddy feel better." Ian's father, Sean, choked back tears as he talked about what the boys had done. He said, "You know, it's just simply hard to put words to what these boys have done." To me, that's a beautiful story. It's a beautiful, beautiful story. And even though the name of Jesus Christ was not mentioned in this article that I clipped and pasted, there's something of the Spirit of Christ that shines through here, and something that the church could well learn. Amen. There are no big I's and no little U's in the kingdom of God. I'm going to be closing by simply saying that something else happens in the holy place. Something else happens in the presence of God. And that is that we are given a sense of direction that we get nowhere else. I need that these days. I need that sense of direction in my life these days. Do you? Somebody wrote a book and they titled it, "I Haven't Understood a Single Thing Since 1972. That was the title of the book. I can identify with that. There's some things I don't understand. Some of my stuff I don't understand goes back all the way to 1944 when I began understanding anything. Jerry Seinfeld said, "Life is truly a ride. We're all strapped in, and no one can stop it. As you make each passage from youth to adulthood to maturity, sometimes you put your arms up and scream. Sometimes you just hang on to that bar in front of you. But the ride is the thing. I think the most you can hope for at the end of your life is that your hair's messed up, you're out of breath, and you didn't throw up." James Kennedy from Coral Ridge Presbyterian said, "Life is full of the inexplicable, the inscrutable, the unfathomable, the impassable, the insurmountable. We cannot take three steps in any direction without running into a solid wall of mysteries, riddles, paradoxes, and profundities." And I'm going to tell you about myself. Life for me, very much of my life, has been a foot race. I can always feel the enemy breathing down my back. I always know he's there, and I feel like old Satchel Paige, the old Negro baseball pitcher, who said one day, "I never looks back. Because I might find out they're gaining on me." Much of my life has been a foot race. But I can promise you that if I'm trying to outdistance the devil out in front of me, I can hear my Savior saying, "Just one more round, Hatfield. Stay true. Be faithful. Hang in there. I'm for you. See the end of the journey. You're going to make it. Keep running the race. Glory to God." He's encouraging me to keep on keeping on. It's not always easy. There have been so many times that I've come to this church on a Sunday morning and my primary goal in life was to get home at night. Put put my two pillows strategically on my couch and rear back and let this bag of 50-year-old bones unwind. I hurt places I didn't used to have. My wrist is still working, but they hurt. Somebody said it had something to do with a guy named Arthur. I need some direction. I need once again to scan the heavens till I find my pole star. I need once again to look up and till I get a sense of bearing on life. And I go to the holy place. I go there not to impress God with all my words I've learned since last I talked with Him. But I go there to kneel in His presence and say, I didn't come here to ask you for anything. I just came to talk with you, Lord. You've answered a million prayers and more that I forgot to thank you for. But today, I just came to talk with you, Lord. Maybe tomorrow, there'll be heartache and sorrow. A thousand teardrops may fall. But until I face tomorrow's task, I have no special favor to ask. I just came to talk with you, Lord. Hallelujah. Psalm chapter 50, verse 23. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth this his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. Don't pass that one over lightly. Listen to it. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that orders his steps aright will I show the salvation of God. That's tremendous, folks. All humanist philosophy is ultimately bound to crumble because it is established on the one erroneous base that includes, among other things, the absence of a superintending God. I'm going to tell you this morning that we are not participating in a bland ethical humanism and following a dead, martyred first century rabbi who had some fantastic ideas but managed to get himself in a precarious predicament before he had opportunity to put his ideas into circulation. That is not the God I serve. Instead, I am following a powerful potentate with a prehistoric past, a prescribed present agenda, and a predictable future filled with precious promises. I am following the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and He's going to see me through. Somebody say praise God. Hallelujah. Closing with a cluster of scriptures quickly. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You want to know about the path of life? Get into His presence. In His presence is fullness of joy. Thank God, and He will show you the path of life. Proverbs 12 and 28, though in the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof there is no death. Psalm 73, verse 24, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me into glory. Job chapter 12, verse 12 and 13, with the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days understanding. With him is wisdom and strength. He has counsel and understanding. Psalm 1 and 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree that is planted by the rivers of waters, that bringeth forth his fruit in due season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth, it shall prosper. But the way of the ungodly is not so. It is like the chaff that is driven by the wind. Oh, thanks be unto God. Psalm 33, verse 11. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, that refers to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is in another place in Isaiah called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Glory to the name of the Lord. He is our Advocatus. He is our lawyer. He is our chief counsel. Glory. Bow with me, please. Musicians, singers, come. Father, take now your word and bless it. Pass it around, Lord, to the ones that are hungry. May they feed on you, Jesus. May they feed on you. Thank you, Jesus. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. It's been a few weeks back now that God began to speak to my heart. Begin to speak to my heart about the ministry of encouragement, the spirit of encouragement. I know from living in the same world that you live in that all week long you get your ears boxed by an uncaring, incompassionate world. Maybe not physically do you get your ears boxed, but I can promise you that emotionally the world has a way of beating you down. The world has a way of becoming unbearable, unrelenting. The hounds of hell seem to never give up. Seem like no matter how fast I run, sometimes I can smell the foul breath of the wolves of Satan. As they hasten to what they think will be the prey. God began to deal with me to just tell you that you are special to him. You are special to him. I'm working on it. I'm not where I want to be yet, but I'm working on it. Yesterday morning in the hospital was a little black nurse coming up and down the aisle, darting in and out of rooms, ministering. She had a beam, a smile on her face. She had passed me four or five times, and finally, when she got close enough to me, I just reached out my hand, and she reached out hers, and I shook her hand, and I said, I want to know something. You're a Christian, aren't you? And she beamed a smile and said, yes, I am. And I said, little lady, I want to tell you, your face tells on you. Your face tells the story.
God loves you this morning, my friend. He cares about you. It matters to Him about you. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and they're softly singing, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine," I want to tell you that God has a place for you. He has a place in His kingdom for you. He has provision for your needs. If you came to this service today and you're bound and you're burdened by a load of care and sin, you're bound and you're burdened with a load of care, and you'd just like to come to the altar, and you'd just like to pray and spend a little time with the Lord and get into the holy place until you get some direction for your life. I want you to slip your hand up right now. This is you. You're burdened. You're heavily burdened. And you want to come. You want to spend some time in the altar to pray. You want to pray.